Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We're located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of the service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog.
As we explore our current sermon series, The Gospel in Film, due to copyright restrictions, we've removed some audio and video footage from the sermon. Instead, we'll give you brief descriptions of the movie clips which were played during Reverend Molly Simpson's sermon. The movie highlighted during worship was August Rush.
Our scripture this evening is from Luke 15, and Molly has chosen the scripture that it might give us hope of God's ever ceasing, just always looking for us in ways that will astonish us. And I would invite you to stand as you are able to honor the reading of the scripture. So Jesus told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, but I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. May God's blessing be added to the reading, hearing, and understanding of the word. Please be seated.
In your bulletin, you will find your GPS, your Grow, Pray, Study Guide, and we invite you to use that. It's a good place to take notes, either here in the service, or you'll find the scripture that I'll be referencing during the sermon time. It's also a place where you'll find a daily study of the scriptures, as well as a prayer guide that might guide you in your spiritual life this week. Well, it's summertime, and summertime sometimes brings a little bit more relaxation for some of us. Not that we don't have to work anymore or we're not as busy, but somehow those longer evenings or the daylight lasts a little longer helps us play a little bit better than we often do. For my husband and I, summertime usually means catching some movies, going to the movie theater, which we don't do as often during the rest of the year, and we go out and we take advantage of those $5 special movie tickets that happen on weeknights at many theaters here in town. And this summer, we've seen Star Trek, and we saw X-Men Origins, and we have Harry Potter on our list that's right around the corner. You see, we have different styles and different tastes in movies, that is for sure. We would choose different things to go see, but one of the areas where we can agree is we like to go see superhero movies or comic book movies, movies that have kind of this large storyline that has heroes and people that are faced with moral dilemmas, and there are some very applicable life lessons in these movies. You know, most of us enjoy movies of some sort, whether it's sort of action, adventure, or drama, or chick flicks, or whatever genre of movie it is. A good movie, can inspire us. It brings us hope. It makes us laugh. It helps us to have fun. Movies that have great characters or are people that face life dilemmas that are very much like the dilemmas that we face in life. We can relate to them. We understand their struggle. And it helps us have a little clue about who we are ourselves. Movies, when they're more than just entertainment, they paint a picture of a reality that we can relate to. Even if they're totally fictional, there are pieces in those movies that we can see that are very much like our real life, day in, day out. You know, movies are able to make us laugh, they inspire us, they give us hope, and they even turn us inward to look at our own hearts. There's a movie that is much like one of these inspiring, hope-giving, life-filling movies. It's called August Rush. It's a movie that I want to share a little bit with you about. It's a movie that wasn't a box office million-dollar record breaker kind of movie. It was nominated for some awards, but it's not won any of the big ones. But it's a movie that is kind of a cross between a modern-day fairy tale and a heroic drama. And it's a movie that embodies the hope of a young man named Evan. And it's a hope that he's chasing after. And it's a hope that reminds me that sometimes there's something that we're chasing after as well. This is a movie that reminds us, actually, of the Christian story when we take a look at it. It's a movie that is, yes, about this little boy, but it reminds us of some aspects of the character of our God, the God that we worship. And it reminds us and points us towards those things. So I'm going to share with you a little bit, and we're going to see some clips from this film. We're going to get to take a look at it together. And I'd invite you to go see this movie either later on your own or during the weekend at some point. I know we're having movie nights at our campuses this weekend as well. Well, so what's this movie all about? August Rush. It's this movie that's actually about a little boy named Evan. And I want to introduce you to him. Evan is a little boy who's born to musician parents. His parents' names are Lila and Lewis. And Lila and Lewis have kind of this short-lived romance. They meet each other sort of by chance, and their relationship doesn't last terribly long. But Evan comes about as a result of this, and Lila gives birth to Evan. And she does so shortly after following a very devastating accident. It's a life-threatening accident, and Lila's life is in danger, and this little boy comes into the world as a result of her time in the hospital. And you see, Lila is a woman who has a career filled with promise. She plays for the symphony, and she plays the cello, and she's fabulously talented. And her father knows what her future might hold. If she is a single woman having a new baby, that she's going to have to give up her dream and her quest of music. So her dad assures that she won't have to do that. Her dad goes, and actually, while Lila is unconscious, he goes and he signs away this little boy, Evan. He puts him up for adoption and sends him out of the room before Lila's even able to stop it. Well, Evan, this little boy, ends up living in an orphanage, and he lives in an orphanage in New York, and I'd like for you to meet Evan.
In this scene, Evan is introducing himself to the new family social worker, Mr. Jeffries. Evan informs Mr. Jeffries he has parents and he does not want to be placed with a real family. Mr. Jeffries tells Evan he realizes that children are afraid if they're placed in new homes, that it could be difficult for the real parents to find their children. So Mr. Jeffries tells Evan it's his job to make sure that never happens.
Evan knows that he's going to be able to find his parents. He knows it in his heart, and there's something that just tells him. And he doesn't want to leave New York City in particular because he's afraid that if he does, that he might never find his parents. He'll be too far displaced or he'll be too far gone that he'll never find them. And so he decides that he's actually going to leave the system altogether, that he's not going to wait for the foster and adoptive system to help him to find his parents or to find another home placement. He decides that's not what he wants, and so he actually escapes, and he leaves that orphanage, and he sets out on his own, and he's this little boy in the midst of New York City, all alone, searching for something. And the interesting thing is Evan hears music all around him. He hears it in everything and sees it in everything. He hears it in birds chirping and basketballs bouncing. In the world around him, he just hears this music. There'll be glass that is just tinkling, and he hears it as a song. And somehow he thinks this is connected to his parents. Somehow he thinks it's almost as though his parents are calling him or drawing him. And if he can just only follow the music, if he can just keep seeking after that music, somehow, someday, somewhere, he will find his parents. That's his hope anyway. And so he goes off on his own, and he wanders through New York City, trying to follow this music, hoping that he's going to find them. Well, he doesn't come across his parents, but he comes across another little boy, and it's a little boy who's playing a guitar. And of course, Evan is just fascinated because this boy is playing the guitar, and it's music, and he loves music. And so he goes and he talks to this guy, and he makes friends with him. And eventually, at the end of that night, this little boy takes him back to his home, although it's not really a whole lot of a home. It's a rundown and abandoned old theater, and it's a place where hundreds of kids live. There are dozens of kids, just like this one little boy who was out playing the guitar, that go out each day and they stand on street corners in New York and they play music and they sing songs and they bring their gifts and they get money. They beg for money from people that take pity on these children that are out playing music. And then they bring it back to the theater where they all live together. See, the thing is, though, is they don't live alone. It's not just this sort of kids' village there at the theater, but there's this creepy man named Wizard who is in charge of all of them. And he says that he takes care of these kids and he loves these kids. And that's kind of questionable, as you'll see in a moment. But Wizard, what he basically does is he exploits these children. He takes their musical gifts and pushes them out onto the streets so that they might make money and live on a way that where there are people that are willing to give them money for their talents. And then Wizard takes it all and he gives them maybe a little or takes care of them a bit. And so Evan has found his way out of the orphanage and into this new environment where there's music present, but somehow this isn't quite the home that he was looking for. There's a picture of this and kind of what's going on with them, with this man named Max Wallace. He's Wizard, and it's this next scene that we're going to see is, and it tells us a lot about what is going on there in that house, but also a little bit about music and the role that music plays in not only Evan's life, but in all of these kids.
In this clip, Wizard, played by Robin Williams, meets Evan in an abandoned old music theater where dozens of homeless children live and tells him that music is God's own reminder that there's something else in this universe. Evan asks if this is a school, and Wizard replies, "It's a business." He then collects the money the children receive from donations given to them as they play their music on the streets of New York.
God's little reminder that we aren't alone. That's what Wizard says music is, and there's some insight in that. And Evan knows that that's true for him because this music is what reminds him that his parents are out there someplace. Somehow this music draws him closer to at least his hope that they exist. Music is the thing that drives him and pushes him forward. Music plays a significant role throughout this film, and he goes on and develops some musical abilities and learns to play tons of other instruments and compose and a number of other things. And he develops his gifts of music, and he recognizes that he can use them in ways to not only find his parents, but also to make other people filled with joy. When I see this and I hear this, I'm just so reminded of the gift that music is to us. I don't know if you've ever stopped to take note, but music is throughout the scripture. Throughout the verses, from beginning to end, we find presence of music, of singing, of songs. That's why we do that in this church. That's why we gather and we sing our songs of worship, because they are a means of communication with God. Prayer is that. Studying the scriptures is that. But lifting our voices in song, worship is a gift that we are given, that we are able to use to rejoice in our God. Music is a gift to us, and some of us are a little bit more gifted than others. Some of us can be up here with microphones and things like that, and others of us are best left to sing in our cars or in our showers. But for most of us, whether we're talented and gifted in music or not, most of us enjoy it, some kind of it at least. We find that music inspires us, and it does bring us hope. A good song put to music and a good storyline filled throughout those notes and those melodies, they get inside of us and they fill us up with pride or sometimes cause us to go to tears. But music is a powerful, powerful tool. And it's something that really is something that is meant to be used to worship our God. We see it, like I said, throughout the scripture. In the very beginning of the scriptures, we find that there are people that are called, Hebrew people, that are called to be specifically musicians for the temple. That's their whole life calling. That's their whole role, is to provide music for people to worship to, and music that would bring God glory. There's also music that gets played at all sorts of festivals and feasts and times of celebration. After the people cross the Red Sea, Moses parts the Red Sea, and they cross through on dry ground. And immediately after that happens, they have this big festival and play the tambourine. And there's this beautiful song that Miriam sings that is a cry of thanksgiving to God. Music is also present in all of the Psalms. If you look through there, there are so many times where harps and lyres and cymbals and songs of praises are lifted up again and again and again. Music is something that is not just a cultural presence or a tool of the arts, but music is a gift from God, and it is something that we are able to use to glorify God. You know, the difficulty in this movie is that Evan has a desire to use music in a good way and in a healthy way, in a way of finding his parents. But Wizard has a very bad use for music. He longs to exploit it and to take these children's talents and to use them for his own personal gain. And so many times I remember that music or any of the gifts that we might be given, we can do exactly this with. We might be given a gift from God, but we have an opportunity where we really get to decide to use it, to put it into action, to put it in place in a way that serves our God, that blesses others, that brings life. But we also have a way to use our gift for selfish gain. We have a way to set it aside and just ignore it and say, I recognize that God has gifted me to teach, to lead, to sing, to serve, fill in the blank, whatever it is that God has given you gifts for. Sometimes we just bury it and set it aside and we don't use it. And I think that that's just as damaging of a use as if we use it for personal gain or if we exploit those gifts. So this movie, the part that music plays just continues to remind me that God calls us to use the gifts that we've been given in good and healthy and life-giving ways. Well, Evan learns a lot more about music as he grows and as he spends some time with Wizard and all of these other kids. He learns to play the guitar, and he even plays it in kind of a unique way. And soon he becomes one of Wizard's children who goes out and works for Wizard. He essentially becomes part of his business, as you heard him say. Well, he not only learns to play, but he has this natural gift, and he's very, very, very good. And Wizard realizes that he can do something very unique and special with this little boy, Evan. He's going to make him a superstar, and Evan isn't a compelling enough name for him, apparently. So he renames him August, August Rush, which is where the title of this movie comes from. It's Wizard's name for Evan, and he's going to make him a star. Well, we're going to take a look at a clip that shows us just a taste of August's unique ability to play the guitar and his love for music.
In this next scene, Evan shows his gift of music as he goes out and hits the streets. He is so good that people stop, watch, and applaud him for his musical talents. Of course, the people donate money into Evan's guitar case, and Wizard is joyous of his newfound talent.
There's some really great music in this film. And actually, one of the awards that I was nominated for was because of musical score. Evan, who becomes August, learns to use his musical gifts. And he plays the guitar and becomes part of this group. And he, all along, though, continues to search for his parents. He knows somehow, some way, that this music is his hope that one day he'll be reunited with his family. Well, August, or Evan, isn't the only one who's searching. He's not the only one who's on a mission to find his parents, but actually his mom has discovered that he's alive and that possibly he's even in New York, and his mom deeply desires to be reunited with him. She looks for him, and she goes to agency after agency and tries to go through the process of filling out the papers and making the right connections, but she's desperate and hopeful that she'll find her son, but it's really difficult. Because it's been 11 years since he was born, and it's been 11 years since they've been around one another. So she goes and she visits the orphanage where Evan was last staying. She doesn't know that that's the case, but she goes there and she encounters this man who has encountered Evan earlier in his journey, and she begs him and pleads with him. And we're going to see a little bit of her desperate plea of longing to be reunited with her son.
Reverend Simpson's final clip shows Lila introducing herself to Mr. Jeffries, and she tells her story to him. Mr. Jeffries asks, why now? Why do you want to find him now? Lila explains that she's always wanted him, but she doesn't want to wait the procedural 6 months' time to try to find Evan.
I have always wanted him. If you can't hear the gospel in that, that is so much of our story. And it is this place in the movie that brings me right into the pages of Scripture. It is here at this place that the gospel becomes crystal clear, this touch point of our story in Christ. Can you picture or imagine or hear God saying those words about you? I have always wanted him. I have always wanted her. And then counting the days and the years and the minutes that it's been since we've been in right relationship with one another. I can picture God's passion in that same sort of plea and the yearning that you see in Lila's eyes. I know that there's a story of hope for us in the story of Scripture, that we have a loving parent who, in the same way as Evan's parents, is chasing after us, is seeking to find us, is looking high and low and hoping that one day we'll open up our ears and hear and find our God. This, I told you, it's a story of hope, this movie, August Rush. But I want to tell you another story of hope, and a story that ought to inspire us just as deeply, a story that ought to stir our hearts and fill us with hope just as much as any good movie would ever do. It's a story that comes from the gospel, and it's a story that we read a few moments ago. It's in Luke chapter 15, and it says this, that Jesus is gathered around with both saints and sinners, if you will, and he's gathered with all of them, and he tells them a story, he tells them a parable, and he says, okay, one of you, pretend you have 100 sheep and you lose one of them. Don't you leave the 99 and go after the one? Don't you go out into the wilderness to go find that one sheep that has been lost? And when you've found it, you lay it on your shoulders. You pick it up and put it around your neck and carry it on home. And then you call together all of your friends and you rejoice and you celebrate and you say, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. So he's trying to help them think, okay, you have sheep, and you've lost one of them. Don't you go after it? Don't you seek to find it? Don't you go gather it up in your arms when you do and put it around your neck and hold it close and then throw a big party because you've found that sheep? And he says this, just so I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. He's saying, do you hear this? Just like you would go after that sheep. This tells us something about our God. And then the story continues, and he tells another version of that. And he basically says, there's a woman who has 10 coins, and she's lost one of them. And if she loses them, imagine, if you will, doesn't she go through the house and turn on all the lights and clear off the mail off the counter and dig under the piles that are on the floor? Dump out the shopping bags that are hung over the desk chair and look through all of the drawers of clothing. Dump over the laundry basket and clear off the stuff on the table. Doesn't she search high and low and look everywhere for that coin? She's lost one of her 10. Of course she will. And so he says that she finds it, and together she calls together her friends and neighbors and again says, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, says Jesus, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So whether we're 1%, one of the 100, or 10%, one of the 10, the ratios don't matter. God says, there is no one, no person, no child of mine that's not worth it. That's not worth seeking and searching after and turning over the whole house and chasing to every extreme, even out into the wilderness and leaving behind the other sheep. This is who our God is. This is the character of the God that we worship and that we serve. This is a story of hope that like August, like this 11-year-old little boy, somehow in this life we will never be left alone. We'll never be abandoned. And at the end of our search, surely we will find our parent. Have you ever lost anything of significant worth? Not car keys or your BlackBerry or one of those kinds of things. I know that kind of causes fear in our soul when we lose those things for a while. But have you ever lost anything that is deeply sentimental to you? Something that means so much that you could never replace? Or have you ever been one of those parents standing at the customer service at the grocery store just nearly in tears and saying, please call my child over the loudspeaker. I can't find them anywhere. Do you remember what it's like to lose something you really desperately love and care for, a thing or a person? Now imagine, if you will, that angst, that desperation, those feelings. Imagine God's feeling like that towards us. pretty amazing, really. God is not this far-off God who sits somewhere up in heaven and doesn't really care about us and just wants us to come before him and be accounted for our rights and wrongs and check off all the list. No, God is a God who desperately, passionately longs to be with us, to know us, and to be in relationship with us. So the same story where we see August and his mom chasing, desperately trying to find each other in so many ways. That is so very much like our Christian story. We have a God who seeks after us in this way. If lest we forget that this is not just about each of us, we remember that this is certainly also very much who we are as a congregation. Who we are as Church of the Resurrection is a community that seeks to build a Christian community where non and nominally religious people are becoming deeply committed Christians. Everything we do and the purposes we serve and everything centers on and hangs on our desire to be like Jesus in seeking and chasing and going after the lost, those that are separated from God, those that are alone, those without hope. That's who we are as a congregation. That's why we do the things that we do. That's why we start new campuses. That's why we start new worship services here. That's why we go out in our community and ministry where we serve others and we take our resources beyond the walls here, not only to the community here, but all across this country and even to other countries like Honduras and like Africa. This is why we do these things. Because we have a God who does that with each of us. And we have a God that calls us to do the same for all of those others. Well, I can't really tell you how this movie ends, because probably many of you will want to see it if you haven't, but there are some really cool twists in August's story, and he has an opportunity to go to Juilliard, and he writes while he's there. He's this 11-year-old boy amongst all of these older people, and he's there in the halls, and he's studying, and he's writing music, and he has an opportunity to play a symphony that he has composed in Central Park in New York City. And as the story ends, you might have some idea of what might happen. I'm not going to spoil it for you. But somehow, some way, this story of hope keeps getting pushed. This music that comes in, this gift of music which this little boy has, and his desire to find his parents, this hope all comes together in this beautiful moment that inspires us and touches our hearts. And encourages us. And so how does this story end? Well, I want to ask you, how does your story end? Where's the end of your story? Are you that sheep that's out there? Or are you going after the sheep that you know and see in your neighborhood and the world around you? Are you embodying the character of God and being one who seeks to find those that are lost? Or if you're in a place right now where you just feel really lost or really alone or really far from God, maybe the rest of your story has to do with the hope that we have a God that chases after us. So what's the rest of our story? How does our movie end? Let's pray together. Holy Lord, you have given us great blessings and gifts. Some of us are talented and equipped to be musicians, and some of us just love it. You've also instilled in each of us a hope either for our own lives or our family members or this world around us. But somehow, God, give us a hope for a right relationship with you. Remind us that you are like Lila, desperately seeking, chasing, longing after each of us. Somehow, help us find peace in that. Help us to know that you desire that relationship with us, and help us to respond. Day in, day out, it takes each day. Help us to wake up anew tomorrow and say, yes, Jesus, I want to be found by you. God, in all of these things, help us to see your word and your message, not only in film, but in all the world around us. Show us and speak to us. We long to be your people. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.